Draw me into your presence, Jesus, draw me close. You know, it's our choice. It's our choice whether or not we are close to him or we are maybe at an arm's length. Because Jesus himself said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And so I would hope for each and every one of us, especially in the times in which we live, that we are drawing as close to him as we possibly can. So good morning. Welcome, everyone. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And we can celebrate it, as Steve said, on every day that ends in Y. And if there's anybody on the planet that should be thankful every day, it's born-again Christians. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We are concluding the book of Acts this morning. We're in Acts chapter 28, if you would, please. Every time we finish a book, I think, Lord, will this be the last time I get to teach through it? Because next week we're going to begin the Gospel of Matthew for two reasons. Number one, it goes right into the Christmas story, which we're headed into the Advent season. And also there's a lot of eschatology in the Gospel of Matthew, which means end times. So we're going to talk a lot about the end times. And then maybe a third reason is I was looking back, and it's been almost 10 years since I taught the Gospel of Matthew. How crazy is that? Time just flies. So Acts 28 this morning, if you would, please. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can draw near to you. Even as that song said, that you've prepared a place close to you for us. And may we be as close to you as we possibly can, Lord. And I remember reading of John the Beloved, who was the one that's always pictured with his head on your breast, always with the ability even to hear your heartbeat, Lord. And may we, as John referred to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved, may we know that that title is also used for us. We are the disciples whom you love. And may we have our head resting upon your breast always, that we could even hear the beat of your heart, Lord. And so this morning I pray, as we go through your word, that you would teach us, equip us, encourage us, that we would fall more in love with you and more in love with your word. We also pray for the Cooper family, Paul Cooper and Barbara, as I heard this morning that Paul lost his brother. And so be the God of all comfort there, and also with Barbara as her mom had a heart attack, so just be with that whole family and be the God of all comfort there, Lord. And so this morning we commit this time to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. And it's the milk, the meat, and the manna that we need as your sheep. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. At the close of chapter 27 last week, the Apostle Paul, along with 276 other men, had all escaped safely to land. This was Paul's fourth shipwreck. Can you imagine? If you got on a boat, cruise ship or whatever, and it went down once, I think that'd be enough for me. The Apostle Paul went down, the ship went down for the fourth time. And he had also said in his testimony in the second epistle to the Corinthians that he was also a day and a night in the deep, floating around out in the ocean. And so for 14 days, we saw last week, they were out on the Mediterranean Sea. They had been beaten and battered by a nor'easter, if you would, also known as a Euroclydon. In a state of panic, many on board were seeking to jump ship. Oftentimes that happens, doesn't it? Just human nature. The first thing is just to bail, to jump ship. And the lesson we learned last week, in the difficult times as Christians, we're to stay on board. Don't jump ship. Stay on board. Why? Because the Lord is on board. And he's the one that's the master of the storms. Isn't it interesting that the disciples said of Jesus, look, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Meaning he's in control of everything, the wind and the waves. And do you know the one part of creation that doesn't obey God? Human beings. Interesting, isn't it? Why? Because he gave us a free will and a free won't. And it's up to us whether or not we walk in obedience to him. So maybe you're going through a storm in your life. Hang on, stay on board with the Lord, and don't jump ship. We began to lower the lifeboats. Paul said to them, unless you men stay on board, no lives will be saved. And you know how often in the midst of life's storms, our first intuition is to just jump ship. And as they all stayed on board, the ship ran aground, we saw, and was broken up by violent waves. How's that for a landing? Can you imagine? As many swam, while others held on to splintered boards, and all of them miraculously made it to shore safely. And this is also a picture of our time here on earth, our walk with the Lord here on earth. We're not exempt from storms, but the Lord promises to get us to the other side. And sometimes we think, I'm just hanging on, Lord, by a board. And sometimes we think we're going under for the third time, if you would. But you know what? The Lord promises to get us to the other side safely. He's never broken a promise. He's never been wrong. The Lord always wins. He never even ties. He never, ever loses. And he promises he's going to see us to the other side. Do you see a storm on the horizon? I do. Here in America, there is a major storm on the horizon. There are so many things going on that years ago I read as a brand new baby Christian, and I thought, wow, this is way out there. All the things that the Apostle Paul and others said that would be taking place in the world. And now I pick up the newspaper, and lo and behold, we are there, big time. And if you can't see it, get your face out of Facebook and get your face in the book. And Jesus Christ will show us right where we are. And so this morning in verse 1, we read that this island was the island of Malta. Now, when they had escaped, then found out that the island was called Malta. Now, the Malta is 60 miles south of Sicily. The islanders were of Phoenician ancestry. Isn't it interesting that those on board wanted to get to Phoenix to party, and they ended up with some Phoenicians, but it wasn't in the area that they thought they would be. God had different plans. We as believers need to keep our itinerary open, don't we? Yes, he promises to get us from point A to point B, but sometimes he changes our direction along the way. And here we see in this section, it was for the salvation, I believe, of 276 men that were on board this ship. The island itself was a small island, 17 miles by 9 miles. The name Malta is an interesting name. It means a place of refuge. Another wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. When we go through storms, we always end up in the place of refuge. And it was certainly all of that for them. All of these men who had not seen the sun, can you imagine, and the stars for 2 weeks, who were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the Bible tells us, and who had given up all hope of being saved. That's usually when the Lord intervenes, isn't it? I remember in my life, that is when the Lord intervened, when all hope of being saved was given up. I was at that place. I looked to the left, I looked to the right, but it was when I looked up, it was when Jesus Christ saved my soul. And there are many people out there today, especially this time of the year, that have pretty much given up all hope. In ministry, I notice as a pastor that, you know, there are a lot of people out there trying to find joy to the world. And 'tis the season to be jolly. And oftentimes it can be anything but that. It can be a time of heartbreak for many people for a number of reasons. And many out there are pretty much on the verge of giving up all hope. Statistics tell us that this time of the year is the greatest time for suicide. Many people take their lives because they just can't hold on. That's when Jesus Christ steps in. That's when the good news, the real Christmas story, comes into play. And you and I have been equipped with the message of the Christmas story, the true Christmas story. I am so excited because Christmas Eve, we will be actually celebrating Christmas upstairs in the temple. I get goosebumps when I think about it. Oy vey, a Christmas service in a Jewish temple? Absolutely. Why? Because the first Christmas is 100% Jewish. Many people don't realize that. 100% Jewish. And it just excites me to get up there. And even as last year, I shared the Christmas story out of the Old Testament. You know, why? Because it's right there hidden in plain sight. The virgin birth, where he would be born, how he would be born, the whole thing, it's right there. And so it's a wonderful time for us as Gentiles and a few Jewish believers here in this congregation to meet upstairs and to be a light to the Jewish people. And so here they are. They were welcomed by a group of Phoenicians. They had quite a welcoming party, who showed, as we see here in verse 2, unusual kindness to them. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. That had to be a relief for all of these guys. They were making a fire, but not to cook these, you know, 276 men on that had escaped from the shipwreck. Sometimes natives can do that. Is there anything more comforting, though, than a hot fire when you're freezing cold, when you're waterlogged, when you're drenched? Is there anything more comforting than a warm campfire? I'm sure many of us have been there. When you're cold to the bone, 276 soaked, exhausted, chilled to the bone men, warming themselves by the fire. So where's Paul? Talks about everybody there warming themselves by a fire. What's Paul up to? Is he huddled next to the fire in the midst of all of these shivering sailors? Is he hugging a cup of hot Nestle's Quick? Well, he was quick to serve. That's where we find him. Look at the next verse. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Paul was doing exactly what we would find Jesus Christ doing here. Always serving. That's what disciple means. It means to be a servant. All of us are servants. Many times before the service on Sunday we pray, and I jokingly say, how many greeters do we have? And there's usually a couple of greeters appointed to the doors, and they've learned now that everybody in this church should be a greeter, extending the right hand of fellowship to every soul that comes through these doors. It's so important that we recognize our position in Christ. We are not here to be served, but we are here to serve just as Jesus Christ did. Paul was exercising his gift of hospitality. It was not me first, it's others first. It's so important to recognize that we are put on this planet to put the Lord first, others second, and ourselves last. And there's no greater place to be because Jesus himself said that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. And it's a wonderful place to be. That's when we're near to his heart, as we sung a moment ago. Paul was doing exactly what Jesus would have been doing, exercising the gift of hospitality. Is an interesting word. What it means is a ray of light in a sick room. If you've ever been in a sick room, it's dark and someone is hurting, maybe even on, you know, the doorstep of death. And the gift of hospitality brings a ray of light into a dark place. Not me first, others first. I'm reminded of, in the Gospels, those who Jesus Christ called to follow him. You remember the story? He was always bidding people to follow him. Follow me, he would say. And what was the response by many of them? We see Paul here, others first, not me first, but many times when Jesus called people, they would say, let me first bury my father. Let me first go and seek a piece of land that I bought. Let me first go and check out a couple of oxen that I bought. Paul was always others first, and that's what it means to be a Christ follower. To esteem others better than ourselves, to put others first. We are never put out. Oftentimes I hear people that do things for others that say, oh man, that was out of my way. Do you know that serving others is never out of the Lord's way? It's always in His way. Paul always put others first, and he was never put out. And that's why in verse 3 it says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, and look at Paul. He'd been out on the ocean for 2 weeks, shipwrecked, swam to shore. And what does he do? He's still putting others first. Amazing, isn't it? Are you too high and lofty to stoop down and pick up sticks, if you would? Too haughty to be humble? Paul wasn't. He was always looking out for the needs of others. Did you notice what happened here? The old serpent shows up. A viper. Did you notice that every time we're about our Father's business, the enemy tries to latch on, if you would? And you know what? If Satan can't drown you or destroy you or discourage you in a sizable storm, he'll send a slithery snake, if you would. A venomous viper. Oftentimes, it's after a great victory, too. I've noticed that in ministry. When the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. And if he can't get you in the storm, he'll try to send a slithery snake and trip you up. And what does it do? It fastens right onto his hand. Boom. One of the most obvious confirmations that we're on the right track, serving the Lord, is when we're on the verge of doing something that has a great breakthrough. Have you ever noticed that all of a sudden up pops the devil? Many times when the old Satanometer gets right up in the red, I often refer to it as a Satanometer, I know that something good is about to happen. You ever notice that? There's a breakthrough coming. And somehow the enemy knows when you're on the verge of some sort of a breakthrough, whatever it may be, up pops the devil. He'll try to distract you. He'll try to discourage you. He'll try to deceive you. He'll try to get you to quit, to quake, to tremble, and to shake. That's the way he works. He's the world's number one terrorist. And he never gives up. Often along with that comes public opinion. Notice verse 4, what others may think. And so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. Isn't it amazing what people think? And I must admit, I'm the same way at times. Why is it that when something bad happens to another person, that there are always those that have preconceived ideas? Maybe it's because they deserve it. Maybe they have some secret sin in their lives. I'll bet there's something that they're hiding. God is punishing them. Otherwise, that snake wouldn't be dangling from his hand. That's the wickedness of the human heart. I've been there. Oftentimes, these thoughts will come in. And you know what Scripture tells us? We need to take those thoughts captive because we don't know the whole story. Oftentimes I hear Christians that are sick and they've been diagnosed with something, and the first thing they say is, oh, the devil did this or the devil did that. Folks, we deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're subjected to this world, this flesh that's growing old because of the curse and all. We have to put up with diseases and cancers and all of this stuff. And of course, there's a serpent as well. Not everything is from the devil. We need to set that straight. I've heard so many people that are just so deceived, and again, with their preconceived ideas on why things are happening. I do know this, is that everything comes our way as children of God has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And even our own personal testimony in our family of what happened to me 2 years ago, this is one of the best things that ever happened to me. When you can thank God for the trials and the tests and the troubles and the sicknesses and the illnesses, praise God. Then you're on the right track. Because God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. So let's see what Paul does. But he shook off the creatures into the fire and suffered no harm. Now there's a spiritual lesson for me right there. One of these days the old enemy is going to be shaken off right into the lake of fire. Hallelujah, thank you Jesus. Cook them good. You know, turn up the heat. But another thing that I see here is that Paul shook it off. Paul was calm, cool, collected. He never says a word here. Now, he shook it off. We can do that as well as believers. We can just shake it off, man. Paul knew that God had promised him a safe passage to Rome. We know that God has promised us a safe passage home. And so when the old serpent tries to latch on, shake it off. Shake it off. Give God the glory. So important for all of us. Our lives are in God's hands. Those of us who believe. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. No one shall pluck them out of my hand. Now God is omnipotent, right? Meaning all powerful. So who in the world is going to pluck you out of God's hand? Nobody. I know in our rebellion sometimes we run from knuckle to knuckle trying to get away, but he's not going to let you go. He's got a grip on you even when we don't have a grip on life. He's got a grip on us. And Paul knew that nothing could stop it. Nothing could keep him from getting to Rome because the Lord himself said, Paul, you are going to Rome. No storm, no shipwreck, no stinking snake is going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our lives are in his hands. And yes, we too have storms, many. We have car wrecks, maybe, instead of shipwrecks. We have stinking snakes here in the valley, along with stinking scorpions. But yet, shake it off. Shake it off. God's going to lead us, guide us, direct us, protect us all the way home. He has a job for every single one of us in this room. We all have a calling. We all have a ministry. We are all ministers, small m. And God has us on this planet for a purpose and for a reason and for a season, if you would. And when our season is over, we're going home. Praise the Lord. But what we need to do is to redeem the time. Don't let the serpent rip you off. Shake it off and keep going with what you're doing. Don't walk by feeling. Walk by faith. When we spend time in God's Word, we know that he that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. Don't worry about public opinion. Something happens, you know. You know, you get diagnosed with something or you have some sort of a, you know, shipwreck, car wreck, whatever it might be. Don't listen to public opinion. And when I went through this thing, when I was diagnosed a couple of years ago, it's amazing what even Christians said to me. Brother, you don't have enough faith. Are you kidding me? Come on, get real. All it takes is mustard seed faith. And I think I can manifest that every once in a while. You know, it's pretty sad the way that oftentimes people respond. You know, the best response is to keep your mouth shut. And if you open it, make sure it's that you're praying for them. That's the bottom line. I'll move on before I get in trouble. Watch this. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, look at this. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. Public opinion. One minute the world expects you to swell up and die, and the next minute they think you're a swell guy. Amazing, isn't it? When you're on top, they love you. But when you stumble and trip and stub your toe, boy, I'll tell you what, they will, as we see here, put you down. So he goes from a murderer to a god in a matter of minutes. Unbelievable. Public opinion. It doesn't take long, does it, for them to trash you out there. The lesson in this is when you're looking for adulation from people, when you take in all the praise and the flattery and all of the glory of man, one minute they will bless you and the next minute they will blast you, I guarantee. One minute they'll glorify you, the next minute they want to crucify you. Did that not happen to Jesus? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Next thing you know, they're nailing him to a tree. One minute they want to deify you, the next minute they want to destroy you. The same thing happened to Paul here. So we have to be very, very careful when people flatter you or try to build you up or whatever, you know. Notice verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Notice Paul, even after he shakes the snake, if you would, he's still ministering to people. He didn't let it stop him. He's putting others first. He doesn't skip a beat. Shakes off the snake into the fire and continues to minister to others, himself being fired up for the right reason. Because the burning fire of the Holy Spirit was evident in his life always. He was so consistent. Now, do you by chance remember that what Jesus said to his disciples in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark? And I think this fits in very well here. Mark 16:17. After the Great Commission, if you would, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Followed by this, he says, and these signs will follow those who believe. Notice that Jesus said that the signs will follow. We're not to seek after signs as believers, not to seek after signs and wonders. Go out and do the work of the Lord, and the signs and wonders will follow. And I think the greatest sign that has ever followed the preaching of the gospel and the witnessing of the body of Christ is the salvation of a human soul. Nothing more miraculous than someone being born again and saved, and their eternity changing, their destiny changing forever. Jesus said, signs will follow those who believe. He says, in my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak in new tongues. Listen to this. They shall take up serpents. That doesn't mean we're snake charmers. At least once a year, I read in the paper, some knucklehead tries to be a snake charmer in the name of the Lord. He ends up getting bitten and dies. What the Lord's saying here is that the serpent can't hurt you. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it by no means hurt them. God protects his people when they're on the mission field. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And that's what we see here in the life of the Apostle Paul. Here we see God's servant ministering with his God-given gifts. You see, gifts are not for our edification. If you have spiritual gifts, it's not for you to show off. Look at me. We have been given spiritual gifts for one reason: for the edification of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. Again, others, right? And we see the Apostle Paul that is encouraging others, ministering to others, edifying others with the spiritual gifts that he has. Never find him boasting about them, but we see him ministering to others in the love of Christ. Now, I find it interesting that while Paul prayed and laid hands on everyone else, he himself remained afflicted. Doesn't that blow you away? Gee, Paul, you don't have enough faith. No, that's not the case. Man, I wish I had half the faith of the Apostle Paul. Scripture tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times, God, just take this away, whatever it is. And there are a lot of guys that speculate what Paul had, and I'm not going to go there. But what I do know about what Paul had as far as a thorn in the flesh, the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, God is sovereign. Yes, he is the great physician. Sometimes he heals. Sometimes he doesn't heal. I've prayed for people to be healed, and some of them have got the ultimate healing. They've gone home to be with the Lord. So we have to be very, very careful. When someone needs prayer, pray for me for this, pray for me for that. We have to be very, very careful because God is sovereign. He is the one that chooses to heal or not to heal. Funny story about my senior pastor, Chuck Smith. After a service one time, this little boy came down with Grandpa in a wheelchair. Pastor Chuck, will you pray for Grandpa? Pastor Chuck's thinking, oh boy, this guy's in a wheelchair and this kid wants me to pray for him. What's going to happen? You know, And so Chuck prays for this man. True story. All of a sudden, the man gets up out of the wheelchair and stands and starts walking around. And the little boy says to Pastor Chuck, "Oh, I only wanted you to pray for his cold." Let God be God, right? And we get all nervous. Somebody says, "Pray for me." It's not you. Just pray by faith and let God work. Yeah, he heals. Sometimes he doesn't. You know, we have to let God be God. But I just chuckle every time I remember that story. Paul remained afflicted. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient for all of us. And you know what I believe, again, in my own personal life at times, that I glorify God more in my afflictions than when things are going well. Because if things are going too well for me, I get a little bit on the carnal side, worldly, fleshly, and, you know, I think we all do. Trials are good. They keep us near to the heart of God. The fire of affliction is a good thing. It burns up the dross in our lives. When you're in the midst of a storm or a fire, whatever it might be, you're not thinking about fleshly things. You're thinking about God. I think oftentimes God, because he wants to keep me close to his heart, allows these things to happen. And it's a good thing. God's sovereign. God chooses to heal, not to heal. Sometimes our greatest ability to minister to others is through the very areas of our lives which we ourselves struggle. You see, when you're diagnosed with something or when you're going through a particular affliction, all of a sudden you have special insight that you didn't have before. I can now say, I've been to the Lucy Kersey Center. I can say now I've waited for the door to open and the doctor come in and say, you got 5 months to live. I know what that feels like now. I didn't know before. All I knew was, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for your sister. But because of what God allows us to go through, we all of a sudden have just a little bit more insight. And boy, does it change our whole perspective. We see things through a different lens like never before. We see it through the spirit rather than through the flesh. And I think oftentimes people that have not been through particular things give responses in the flesh. And that's not a good thing. We have more compassion when we've been there. We have more sensitivity when we have been there. When we can just wrap our arms around someone and hold them close to us and say, I know what you feel. I know what you feel. And we know when to be silent. And we know when to speak. And we know how to pray like we never have before because God has allowed us to be there so that he could be glorified. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul prayed for deliverance 3 times. Yet God clearly said to Paul, his grace was sufficient for him. And maybe you've been praying for healing. Maybe you've been praying for something that you've been praying over and over and over for. You know what? Keep on praying. But just remember, God's grace is sufficient for you. Beethoven wrote his greatest symphonies while he was deaf. Did you know that? So try that sometime. Go on and write a symphony when you're deaf. Amazing, isn't it? Paul was used to heal many while he himself was in need of healing. So do you think the brothers and sisters in Christ ever prayed for Paul to be healed? I believe so. But again, God's grace is sufficient. Look at verse 10. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. How do you like that? Imagine. Paul went from a murderer to being a god, if you would, small g. And now they give him a send-off, a going-away party. Imagine what had happened there. It had to be a time of rejoicing for all of the natives, all the Phoenician natives on that island, because revival came to that island. Because 276 men were in a storm, shipwrecked onto the shore. God had directed them there to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and revival took place. We as believers need to know that when we're in the midst of storms, oftentimes something incredible is about to happen. Imagine the Bible studies they had. Imagine the love relationships they had with the people they had never met before. Isn't it amazing how we as Christians can go to any part of this planet, into a group of believers. We don't even have to speak the same language, but we have this koinonia. We have this fellowship. It's incredible how that happens. We have a love relationship with a people and a culture that we've never met before because it's the love of Christ. All of this was the result of a Euroclidon. And now, after 3 months, winter had passed, and it's time to say goodbye and board another ship and head for Rome. Look at verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And so Dr. Luke records their trip. And from there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. Again, like I shared a moment ago, Koinonia. And so we went toward Rome. You see, Paul knew he was going there because Christ told him. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. You see how God uses believers? People he'd never met before. People that probably came to know the Lord when persecution broke out in Jerusalem and they were scattered to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And now Paul is meeting part of the fruit of the people, of the believers there. And lo and behold, they had the gift as well, how they encouraged him. They encouraged Brother Paul. And you know what? Sometimes that's all we need in life, isn't it? Sometimes we can be going through the most difficult storms, and all we need is just a word of encouragement, a hug. You're going to make it, brother. You're going to get to the other side, sister, whatever it might be. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, hey, we're here. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. God is faithful, isn't he? We've seen the whole story. Past few weeks, past few chapters, Paul finally got to Rome. God kept his promise to Paul. Just think for a moment of all that we have seen in just one snapshot of Paul's life here through the shipwreck and through the island of Malta. We just see this small snapshot of what happened in his ministry. And God has always been faithful. And Paul knew that. God is always faithful, and God can never be unfaithful. It all started with Paul's desire to witness in Rome, even at a point in his ministry where he felt he was a failure, and the Lord gave him a promise. God put Paul on a ship with 276 men who needed to see the hand of God, and they did. God turns a shipwreck into a revival on a small island. Amazing, isn't it? All this happened just within a few months. Through a storm, a shipwreck, a snake bite, and all of a sudden the island's filled with saints. Isn't it incredible how God works? And that's why oftentimes, yes, we have a vision, we have a plan, we have an itinerary, but you know what? Keep a loose grip on your itinerary. God knows best. He knows what we need. He knows where we're to go. He's omniscient. You won't surprise him. He loves to surprise us, just like we like to surprise our kids and grandkids. Don't you love to blow them away? God feels the same way about his kids. He loves to blow us away. But so often, we drift away. And we miss out on those opportunities that God wants to blow us away. That's why we need to stay close to him. When we stay close to him is when we see him do the exceedingly and abundant things that we never, ever, ever thought that we'd see in our lifetime. Sometimes we allow tunnel vision to keep us from seeing God's incredible plan. We do. Why? Because we live in a world that is self-centered, selfish, me, 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 me. Sometimes we get our eyes off of the Lord and onto ourselves. The poor me's, the me first. We look at the storm, the shipwrecks, the snake bites. We don't shake them off. God is faithful. He just wants us to be obedient and stay close to him. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass, five of my favorite words, after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And so when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death." And so Paul now again defends himself before the Jewish leaders. Verse 19, "But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with these chains. You know what the hope of Israel is? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. They had missed him. The hope of Israel. And you know that still holds true today. Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. He's not finished with Israel. He's got an incredible plan for Israel if you read the rest of the story. But Paul takes every opportunity, especially with his brethren, the Jews, to share with them the hope of Israel. Why? Look around. They look hopeless. Most Jewish people look hopeless because of what they've been through for thousands of years. The persecution and all, because they're the apple of God's eye. He loves them. That's why the world hates them. Even with what's going on with the Arab nations, there's been a conflict all the way back to the book of Genesis. This is not by coincidence. This is not some recent thing that happened between the Arabs and the Jews, between the Muslims and the Jews. It all started back with a bad choice by Abraham. He went into the handmaiden. Lo and behold, Ishmael. Scripture says he would be a wild man. You suppose Scripture was right on that one? Oy vey. A wild man. And that's why we have the conflict that we have. But at the same time, Israel still has the hope of their Messiah. And I always tease the rabbi upstairs. When Jesus comes back, will it be his first time or his second time? Rabbi thinks it'll be his first time. We know it's going to be the second time. Guess who he's coming back with? Air Horse One. With you and I on white horses. What a glorious day it's going to be. Man, I can't wait. Horseback riding, following Jesus. The first time, he came as a lamb. Second time, he's coming as a lion with fire in his eyes. That's why we need to share the love of Christ with these people that God brings across our path, both Jew and Gentile. Notice. But we desire... Oh, let me finish verse 20. The hope of Israel, I am bound in chains. 21. Then they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. I love this. You know why? They had written a bunch of letters of accusations against Paul. In those days, guess how the mail traveled? Ship. Where did the ship go? Okay, where did the mail go? With the ship. Now, I love this because do you know all of the accusations against you as a child of God are in the deepest part of the sea and he remembers them no more? Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Goosebumps again. Isn't it great? Because the Bible tells us very clearly that all manner of sin shall be forgiven. And he will cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he will remember them no more. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I could just quit right there. Some of you probably wishing I did. Anyway, I'm going to continue on and finish the book. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Look at that. After about an hour, people start looking at their watches usually in church. Some churches, 15 minutes. How about this? Man, he preached from morning till evening. I would love to have those CDs. I'd just love to have his notes. Can you imagine what it must have been like? We can only imagine. We can only speculate maybe what he shared with them. But we do know that he spoke from the Scriptures. How important are the Scriptures in the church today? We need to feed the sheep with the Word of God. I'm so tired of junk food. I won't even say spiritual junk food because spiritual food is never junk food. We need the Word of God. I know sometimes I go a little bit long, we do a whole chapter, whatever it is, but you know what? It's the Word of God. I got to give you the Word of God. The milk, the meat, and the manna. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said to a young man by the name of Timothy, preach the word. Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. That's why we love God's word here. That's why there's so much joy here. That's why there's so much love here. Nothing to do with Pastor Joe. All to do with the love of Christ and the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you have a healthy church. We don't inject steroids into the church. False sense of strength. And that's what the world does out there. It's a fake. It's a phony. It's a ripoff. I'll move on from that one. I've got to finish the chapter here. Notice from the law of Moses and the prophets. Really? Really? You can preach the Christmas story, the Advent story, the coming of Messiah from both the Old Testament and all of the prophecies. You mean from the Torah? The five books of Moses? Absolutely. Genesis chapter 22. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice for me, a foreshadow of things to come. You remember the story. Abraham says to his servants, you stay at the bottom of the hill, I'll be right back. My son and I are going to go worship and we will return. Because God knew that he would raise up his son. Not only that, he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. How incredible is that? And God did provide himself a sacrifice, Jesus Christ, on Mount Moriah, which is Mount Golgotha. Isn't that incredible? Coincidence? No. How about Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb, the lamb without spot or blemish, the blood on the doorpost, the sign of the cross. Things to come. Leviticus 16, the scapegoat. Jesus Christ was our scapegoat. Numbers chapter 21, the bronze serpent that Moses held up. The serpent is a picture of sin and the curse, and bronze is a picture of judgment, and whoever would look up at the serpent on the bronze pole would be healed. Again, Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. Psalm 22, the cross. Psalm 23, the good shepherd. Daniel chapter 9, Jesus' entry on the exact perfect day that was prophesied in the book of Daniel. He entered into Jerusalem as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Micah 5, Bethlehem, where he was born. Zechariah 11, betrayal and 30 pieces of silver. I could go on and on and on. It's all right there. And Paul must have touched on every one of these that I mentioned and more. Amazing, isn't it? How perfect this, how incredible this book is. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. But we allow other things to take its place. We have the words of eternal life and we neglect this book for other things. I'm guilty. Oftentimes we don't appreciate what we have until it's taken away. And there are people in this nation that want to take this book away. I guarantee you. How much time do we have? I don't know. But we need to be devouring this book right now. We have the words of eternal life. We need to hide God's word in our hearts that we don't sin against him. Folks, we need to feed on the word of God. I'll do the best I can to spoon feed you on Sunday and Wednesday or whatever, but folks, you need to feed yourself. The results at the end of the day with Paul. And some were persuaded. Hallelujah. Do you know what happens in every service when the word is preached? Some are persuaded by the things which were spoken and some disbelieved. Every church on the planet is filled with believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. Some believe, some disbelieve, some fake it. Sad, isn't it? Notice, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophets to our fathers. And again, look what Paul does. Quotes the scripture. He says, go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Jesus quoted the same section of scripture about people that would sit and hear, but yet not hear. The body without the spirit is dead. And there are people that sit in pews week in and week out, and they don't hear the things of the Spirit. Why? Because you can't know what this book is saying without knowing its author. I know, I've been there. I tried to read this book over and over and over. You've heard our testimony, and it never spoke to me. Why? Because my sin separated me from God, and I did not know the author. But the day that I came to know the author, I couldn't get enough of this book. I sat down at home with this little tiny Bible he gave me at church. That's why I wear glasses today. And I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all in one sitting. Man, I just could not get enough of it. When's the last time you sat down and devoured the Word of God? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or whatever. Sometimes it's a duty. Well, I'll have to do my devotional today. We get to do our devotion. We get to go to church. We get to pray together. We get to go to home Bible studies. We get to worship the Lord. We get to read the Word of God. It's just up to us. It's up to us, folks. And if there's any time in the history of mankind that we need the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the Word of God, it's today. We're too close to the finish line. There's too many people dropping out. And Paul said that there would be a great falling away before the return of the Lord. And you know where the falling away is? It's not in the world. They're already falling away out there. It's within the church that people begin to fall away. And it breaks my heart. Oftentimes people say, "Where's so-and-so?" I can't answer that question. I don't know. I don't know. That's between them and God. There were some that were persuaded, some that disbelieved. Go to this people and say, "Hearing you will hear and not understand." Notice this. "Seeing you will see and not perceive." Why? "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them." It's all a matter of the free will, my friend. Whether you want to close your ears and go, "La, la, 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 la," I've seen it happen before. Whether you just want to totally cover your eyes, whether you want to harden your heart. You see, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And it's up to you and I whether we keep our hearts soft or whether we allow life and the world and the flesh and the devil to harden our hearts. It's your choice. You can't blame anybody else. "Well, I'm a victim." You know what? That's between you and God. God does not want anyone to be a victim. He wants us to be a victor. And the only way that we can have victory is in Jesus Christ, his Son, who loved you and gave his life for you. "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." How sad. The gospel came to the Jew first. Like I said, Christmas, first Christmas, Jewish. Gospel came first to the Jews. And to provoke them to jealousy, God brought the gospel to us Gentiles. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Us bottom fish, us crustaceans, if you would. "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves." Amazing, isn't it? The gospel does one of two things, riot or revival. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him." See how God gives us favor? Even though he was under house arrest, Scripture tells us that Paul, while he was under house arrest, was under Roman guards. And they would change the guards every so often. And every time they changed guards, Paul would lead them to Jesus Christ. And the household of Caesar came to faith. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not saying go get arrested so you can share the gospel. No. Get arrested for the right things, which I believe is down the road as well. Preaching the kingdom of God. How about Paul? Preaching and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what should be done in every church today. I am so tired of entertainment. I'm so tired of smoke and mirrors, disco balls. Perspiration rather than inspiration. We need to get back to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, because one day every pastor on this planet will have to give an account to God. Paul said, "You will receive stricter judgment." That's a scary thing. Isn't it wonderful the way that God has designed his book? Get up and read it, expound upon it, and God's Word is preaching to the unconverted and teaching to the converted, all in the same message. Isn't it marvelous how God works? The preaching and the teaching. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no one forbidding him. The gospel has now reached the uttermost parts of the world. It was in Jerusalem when we began the book of Acts. And now, isn't it amazing? Paul was under house arrest for 2 years, but you know what? Again, no downtime. Why? Because while he was in chains under house arrest, this allowed him the time to write 4 epistles to the church. Isn't that amazing, this guy? No such thing as downtime with Paul. Today we still have the blessings of reading the teaching of the Apostle Paul. We have Ephesians, which is the believer's position in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We also have Colossians, which is the preeminence of Christ. We have Philippians, which is joy in the midst of trials. And we have Philemon, which has to do with Christian forgiveness. Isn't it wonderful? Praise God. You know, the book of Acts continues on to this day, the uttermost parts of the world. It's one of the few books in Scripture that's open-ended. You and I, as Christians here right now at this moment, are fulfilling the rest of the story, the rest of God's plan. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with what we have? I would hope that for each and every one of us as Christians, that we would get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on other people. Not in a judgmental way now. I have to be careful what I say. I know what people kind of twist things. Look for people that are hurting. Look for people that have needs. Minister to them. Hug them. Embrace them. Use the gifts that God has given you for the edification of the body of Christ. And I believe that revival will break out like never before. We're getting close to the finish line. Closer than ever before. We are actually close to the finish line. Closer than when this message started about an hour ago. How close are we? I don't know. As I often say, it's going to either be the rapture or the rupture. But are you ready to go? Are you ready to see Jesus Christ face to face? I would hope so. Maybe by chance. There's someone in this room this morning that's been persuaded for the first time by what you've heard through the message in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're not sure if you will go to heaven, if it's the rapture or the rupture. But you can be assured that you are saved, forgiven for all of your sins, and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave his life for you. But what do you need to do? You need to exercise your own free will by standing up and praying to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because the Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're that person this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Anybody else? Do you know that you know? Don't let the snake rip you off. If you're not sure, you need to stand quickly. Praise the Lord. Pray this prayer with me, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord, my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. We have one more closing song, I believe. Don't forget Fellowship Cafe upstairs. We have coffee, goodies, donuts, carrot sticks. Even as the Apostle John always closed with, beloved, love one another. God bless you.